I want to talk about the subject of when worship is wrong. And, you know, sometimes there are ways that worship is done that is not correct. And we see that in the Scriptures, and we'll note some examples of that as we go through the lesson today. But what we see many times is people have some ideas about how worship should be done, and that any way that you acknowledge God in whatever way that you decide, you know, should be acceptable. One of the more outlandish things that I have heard in the past is, and maybe you have heard about this before, it's been over 40 years ago that there was a woman in New Mexico who was frying tortillas for their family, and she noticed that the skillet burns on one of the tortillas resembled the face of Jesus. And so, first of all, you have to realize that we don't know what the face of Jesus looked like, but, you know, it looked like what people normally, you know, paint his picture as being. So she showed it to her husband and neighbors, and they agreed it looked like Jesus, and they took it to a priest, and they had it blessed, and there she is with the tortilla that's framed in a little box, and she had put cotton behind it, so it looked like it kind of was floating on the clouds. And so, you know, she testified that her life had been changed by this tortilla, and so, you know, they've opened a little shrine to visitors. Within a few months, over 8,000 people had come to see the Shrine of the Tortilla, and over the years, more than 35,000 people. And so, you think about that, it seems a little bit ridiculous. And of course, eventually, as tortillas do, it fell apart after some time, and then that was the end of that. But, you know, that does sound kind of incredible to us, But, you know, some with, how dare you critique, you know, this person that had this idea and was really wanting to bring honor to God in whatever way that it was. And so is that appropriate for us to look at what is done and seeing if that is really truly the way that God wants us to worship? But I submit to you that it is possible to be wrong. It's possible to worship God in a wrong way. And so, it does seem a little, you know, distasteful to our modern culture to declare any kind of worship is not being right, including, you know, this more outlandish example here. But when you look at the Scriptures, it really starts off in the beginning, doesn't it, where we see that God is worshipped in a certain way, and there's some worship that's pleasing to God and some that isn't. The first thing that we see is Cain and Abel, as they are worshiping God, and Cain offered a sacrifice, and Abel offered a sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God, and Cain's wasn't. And so here's two different ways of worshiping, and one was acceptable, and one wasn't. You know, I know the rest of the story, how Cain got angry about this and killed his brother Abel. And so the Bible really starts with worship, and some worship is acceptable and some isn't. And then when you get to the book of Revelation, which we're going to be studying again real soon, what we see in the book of Revelation is the angels worshiping around the throne. And so we see this continual thread in the Bible of man worshiping God. And there is no indication when you look through the Scriptures that, oh, well, God just will take anything. Anybody that reads the Scriptures will understand that you know, God is specific about the way that He wanted to be worshipped and the way that was set up. And so we'll look at a few examples of that this morning, because we want our worship to be pleasing to God. And as you saw on the first slide there, the picture of the golden calf. And so there, this happened at a time when the Israelites had been set free from the land of Egypt. Moses had led them out, and as Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to get the commandments from God, the people got impatient, and they took their gold and they fashioned this golden calf. And if you're familiar with with the story, and Moses comes down and asks what's going on, and Aaron said, well, you just put the gold in the fire, and this calf came out. And so was this something that was pleasing to God? Well, here's worship. Is this pleasing? Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people who you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them for themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So this is often told and read passage here that the people did this thing. And this certainly should have been a time that they were focused on God and focused on the majesty of God and being thankful for God releasing them from a land of bondage. But instead, where did they get the idea about worshiping a calf in the first place? Well, that would have been something that they had learned from Egypt, from the place that they were in bondage to. And so it's not like this idea just popped in their head. They found this idea and got this from pagan people and really powerless people in Egypt when you compare the power of Egypt to God. And so they erected this idol and worshipped it. And of course you see God is not pleased with this at all. And it's a very dark time, very dark story when you look at what happened here in this part of the scripture. So was the golden calf, was this worship acceptable to God? Well, obviously not. So there's an example of worship that's not pleasing to God. Another one that we can look at in the Old Testament is found in Leviticus chapter 10, just a very, very short passage here that we read, and it's about Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu offered, strange, fire. And in Exodus chapter 10, just backtracking a little bit, the instruction that the Israelites had by those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified. And so Leviticus chapter 10 is an example of God not being glorified, because the account goes this way. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came down before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said among those who are near me. I will be sanctified, and before all people I will be glorified. And so there's questions sometimes, well, what was strange about the fire? Maybe it was the source of the fire. But whatever they had done, it was not according to God's will. And they were not glorifying God in what they did. But the situation here is that Aaron's sons were uniquely chosen by God to be priest. And so do they have influence on the people? Are they regarded as somebody that should be an example? Well, yes. They were the ones that ought to be an example to others about what it is that they're doing in their worship to God. And so, they are the right servants in the right place, surrounded by the right things, but they didn't do the right thing. They chose in this particular instance to offer strange fire. And so whatever had been specifically prescribed for the priest to do to lead the people in worship, they didn't do. And they were punished for that. Fire went out from before the Lord and it devoured them. And so, what a sad day that was. And so here they go through this preparation to serve God, but then they did not, follow God's will, and all that effort and preparation was for naught because they didn't fully follow God. And as Steve read for us this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we see here that Saul, as he is starting to become the man that's going to be replaced by God, and David's going to be his successor because of things like this that Saul did. And so Saul, very much like Nadab and Abihu, has done something here that's not authorized. He took matters into his own hands. It says here, he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. And so Saul here, being impatient, starts to do things, take things into his own hands that weren't authorized for him to do. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. This is not something that he should be doing. Oh, I'm going to, since I'm waiting, I'm just going to do it myself. Verse 9 says, so Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mastered it, Michmash. I don't have the rest of my passage here on the screen. But what we see here is that what Saul did was displeasing to God, and Samuel called him out on it. And you're not going to be the one that's chosen by God. God's removing you from this because... But Saul's given excuses. Well, you know, let's just do it my way because you didn't show up. Years ago, some friends of mine were on vacation and they, you know, had not planned in advance to worship God during that time. So they decided, well, we're going to do our own little service, and they didn't have anything for the communion. So they used Tic Tacs and Coke. Why even bother to do that if you're not going to partake of what, you know, Jesus had prescribed to do? Why would you substitute that? You know, where in the Scripture do we get real comforted about, you know, making substitutions? Here, Saul is proclaiming himself to be a substitute for who is authorized to do this. And Nadab and Abihu offering something that's a substitute. So we shouldn't be comfortable at all, you know, doing that. And so, again, another sad day here in the life of Saul as he usurped the authority of the priest, and it cost his descendants the throne of Israel. So when we look at these things, what we can see is that there are different types of unacceptable worship. Number one, we see that the worship of false gods, and the Israelites, you know, going and worshiping the calf, which they had borrowed that idea from the land of Egypt, clearly was not something that was a godly thing to do. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so we have instruction that we ought to present ourselves to be holy and to engage in spiritual worship. You know, what does that involve? Well, when you go back to the beginning of Romans, what Paul tells the Roman brethren there is that there are people that refuse to worship God. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. That is that we may be... I think I've got the wrong passage here. But the problem with the Romans that Paul points out is that there are those that really want to focus on what they can see, what they can touch, and look at the things around them. And what happens many times is that people will materialize the spiritual and get involved in idolatry. And idolatry is something that is absolutely wrong. And Paul points that out on many occasions. The worship of false god. And so we see this as a kind of unacceptable worship. And so, obviously, focusing on the wrong god, which happened so much in the history of Israel, when they started worshiping the gods of the lands around them, was something that got them in trouble time after time. So what if you worship the true God? you worship the true God, but in a wrong form. And this more accurately describes what the Israelites did at Sinai. You know, what they did, dance around the calf. They claimed to be worshiping the true God, because you see, it said, well, you know, this is what this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. No, well, you know, there is a God that brought you out of Egypt, but it wasn't this thing. So it's the worship of the true God, but in the wrong way. And so what have they done? Well, they've reduced him to an image. They've reduced him to an idol. And you see many times today people, you know, putting so much faith in some kind of trinket or a necklace or a ring or some kind of artifact that they might have. And, you know, of course, the Indiana Jones movies have made a lot of money by talking about how valuable artifacts are, this Ark of the Covenant is, or this cup of Christ, and things like that you see, and putting so much stock into a physical thing. But you don't see that in the Scripture. Yes, there were physical things that God wanted to be part of worship, but you didn't worship those things. They worshiped God. Don't reduce God to an image. And you don't see God focusing on that. The idolater seeks an image so he can control that. And so don't worship the true God in the wrong form. And the other kind of unacceptable worship that we see that we've already looked at with Nadab and Abihu, the worship of the true God can't be in a self-styled manner. And Nadab and Abihu, Saul, Jeroboam, and others were guilty of making compromises and serving God in their own way. Early on, when I, you know, started preaching, one of the illustrations that I used was if I was going to buy my mother a birthday present, you know, what would I do? Well, she needs a table saw. No, she doesn't need a table saw. That might be something that I need. And I'll go buy her an annual pass to Disney World. No, that would be something that I would want. And so, isn't it a joke sometimes that sometimes husbands will buy their wife, you know, something that the husband wants and not something that the wife wants? And if you really cared about that person, what would you do? Well, you would seek out what it is that they wanted. And it makes a lot of common sense to us, you know, when we're talking about our love for somebody else and trying to figure out what's beneficial to them and what would, you know, be good for them. You know, if I go on a old house tour with Jarell, she knows I'm doing that 100% for her. You know, because you know, there might be some things that I'm interested in, but it's not the thing that I would have picked to do. But we do that because she likes to do it. And you see how that, you know, comes into play when we talk about worship. What do people do with worship today? Well, I like this, so I'm going to do this in worship. And there are so many things that the religious world is doing. Some of the crazier things that I've heard about is the power lifting team that travels around to churches. And so what they do is they show their feats of strength in some kind of ceremony in a church. And so they're going to get up there and lift weights and do some kind of gymnastics or something, and because, you know, that's what they're good at. And so they are dedicating that ability that they have to God. And so that's the way those things are couched and packaged, that I have this talent, and wouldn't God want me to serve Him with this talent? So whatever it is that is your talent, maybe it's baking, maybe it's playing the French horn or the tuba or whatever it is, you're going to take your talent, and so I'm going to do that in worship because God should want me to bring my best. And I'm best at this, so I'm going to do that. That starts to make a lot of sense, doesn't it? It sounds appealing. But is that what we see when God defined how, you know, maybe Nadab and Abihu thought, well, their fire was best. You know, I know you said it, do it this way, but this way is really better. And you know, we wanted to wait on Moses, but we found a better way. And this is real exciting for people because, you know, we've got the calf and we've got the people engaged. And, you know, before we did this, people were not engaged. We couldn't even get people to come to the fire before. But now we've got the calf, and you see how people can rationalize that whatever it is that brings people, whatever it is that attracts folks, then that's got to be a good thing. Go back to the illustration of buying the present for someone. What's the best thing to do for them? Do what they want. Do what it is that they would ask for. Do what it is that would please them. And so when we think about worship, should we be thinking about what pleases us? Should we be thinking about what attracts us? That's worshiping God in a self-styled, in a selfish manner, and that is not what we should do. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, "These people draw me near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so what that is saying is that there's a way that you should be going, but a lot of folks are not going that way. Serve me, but don't serve me the way that those that teach the commandments of men. And so, what do we see in the New Testament when we look at worship? So we see a lot of things that are not in the Scriptures that people, you know, do today. Counting rosaries, calling on the Lord to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. You know, and so there's things like that that are substitutes. And there's things that go on today, like people celebrating religious holidays. You don't see that in the Scripture that, oh, well, there's one day a year that you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or there's one day a year that you talk about the birth of Jesus. Those are good topics. Those are good things to talk about. And I don't want to belittle either one of those things because they're super important when we look at the life of Christ, especially His death, burial, and resurrection. And we remember His death when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so those are good things to remember, but we need to do that as we worship the true God in the right manner. But we need to do it in the right way. So there are those that will worship the true God in the right manner, but with the wrong attitude. So it's possible for us to do all the right things, but with the wrong heart. After Israel returned from the captivity of Babylon, they had gotten rid of their false gods. They were shunning the religion of their paganistic neighbors. But as we saw in Jesus' day, where they focused on trying to do a lot of the right things. Yeah, the Sadducees were very much, you know, looking at the Word of God meticulously, but was their heart right? Well, Jesus constantly called them out because of their heart. And so this was a problem, not just in Jesus' day. This had been a problem before. The prophet Amos pointed it out in Amos chapter 5, verse 21. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor I will regard your fat and peace offerings. Wow. Well, don't you want those things? What the prophet is saying is you're doing these things, but your heart is not right. Isaiah spoke of the same problem. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. And in the last book of the Old Testament, even after the captivity, you see that this sin remained. Malachi chapter 1, verse 7 says, "You offer me defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hand." Yeah, that's super biting, isn't it? That here, you're offering the things, you're going through the motions on things, but the idea here is that you're not real. You're just going through the motions here, and so very, very critical words here. And in Jesus' day, Jesus' most critical words were reserved for those who appeared to be religious and worshipers, but really inwardly they were evil. And so we need to realize that when we worship, there's a proper object. And that's God, and there's a proper manner, and that's according to His revealed truth, and with a proper attitude of thanksgiving and adoration and recognition of who God is. So it takes all of that. So just briefly this morning, I want to look at how did the New Testament worship God? And we're not going to cover any of these in a lot of detail, and we need to remember also that worship involves a lot more than what we do in an assembly. And many of the commandments regarding things that we do are directed to us as individuals that we need to focus on. But we do come together to assemble on the first day of the week. And so let's talk about how we do that in spirit and in truth. Number one, we see that when we come together to worship, excuse me just a second. I went to the trouble of putting those previous verses on the screen. You never got to see them. So. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see that the church assembled on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so, you know, this is not something that's just incidental. This is the first day of the week, and certainly that was significant to the Christians. It's significant to us. The first assembly of the Lord's church, and when we look at Pentecost, that was on the first day of the week. John 20, verse 1 talks about Jesus arising from the dead on the first day of the week. And when we look at what Elijah read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what were those Christians doing? They were coming together on the first day of the week. They were commanded to do that for the specific purpose of taking the Lord's Supper. Verse 20 says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others." And so what he goes on, as Elijah read, he reprimands them because they're not doing this. They're not doing it in the right way. They have a responsibility that's not being followed through. But the point is that what we see is there's an expectation that what are they going to be doing? They're going to be coming together, and they're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And a lot of religious bodies, they don't do that. They may do it once a quarter, once a year, but what the instruction that we see and the example that we see in the New Testament is they did this on the first day of the week. Every week has a first day, and so we do that every first day of the week. Also, in Paul's instructions, he also tells them that they need to lay aside something every first day of the week. And so also that's implication that they are coming together and doing that. So the Lord's church assembled on the first day of the week. They partook of the Lord's Supper. And as I mentioned before, what does it involve? Well, it involves concentrating on Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And we should focus on that. What Jesus did when he established the Lord's Supper on the Passover, he used the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Didn't use Tic Tacs and Coca-Cola. He used unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. So these elements are ones that are used to be a memorial of his body and blood. And it is a memorial. And this may be really, you might say a picky point, but it's a memorial, not a sacrament. And what's the difference? Well, a sacrament is something that it involves. Like in the Catholic Church, it's considered a sacrament that you are receiving something. You are receiving a blessing because we're allowing you to partake in this. And it's a memorial and not a sacrament. And so there's a difference there. This is not, there's no indication when we read about the Lord's Supper in the New Testament that the purpose of it is to dispense something to the person that's partaking. Whoever is giving it to you is dispensing grace to you or some kind of blessing to you. So there is a great blessing in remembering Jesus Christ's death, of course. But it's not something that, well, the church or the priest or somebody that is dispensing this to you is giving you something, giving you a sacrament. So there's confusion in the religious world about what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. It is a memorial, and very clearly Jesus set it up as a memorial. And so when we think about what our congregation does, that's something that's very important. Do you worship with a place that honors God by doing things in spirit and in truth? Also, giving. Taking up the collection as we did today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so there's instruction here about how this is to be done, and it's to be done on the first day of the week. This is an interesting topic these days, even among churches that are trying to follow the pattern that you see in the Word of God. Because how many of us keep a lot of checks around these days? Usually, there's just a few places that I write checks, and this is one of them. Well, some churches have gone to, well, we'll just do it online. And, you know, people can give through PayPal. And I can understand the convenience of that, but you know, that bothers me when I start thinking about doing it in that way, that I'm not doing what is according to this is something that's to be done when we gather together. And I guess if everybody take out their app and they're going to give during the service or something, but you know, there's technology changes. So how comfortable are you changing God's command because technology has changed? Then you start getting into some things maybe you should not do. So when I see people getting away from the pattern, then what else are we going to get away from for the sake of convenience? So there's important elements in this context. Number one, you know, giving is a serious responsibility. And it's an obligation, but it's to be done cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us that it's activity of the heart, and generosity certainly is a vital characteristic of being a Christian. We're told that we need to give as we prosper and according to our ability. And so, you know, that leads us to put some time and thought into what it is that we're going to do. But the main thing to think about here that when we give, it's not, well, I'm going to reach in into my pocket and whatever is there is what, you know, I hope I don't pick out a big bill when I reach into my pocket, but I'm going to pull out whatever's there and give that. Is that purposing in your heart? No, that's just chance. And so, how are we to give? We're to give as we prosper. We're to give as we've purposed in our heart. And the focus certainly is on the heart. You know, when you look at the widow who gave all that she had, it wasn't a big amount, but you know, she was giving proportionally a lot more than what others would have been giving, and so she had the right heart. Another thing that we do in our worship is we pray. And the Lord taught His disciples to pray and how to pray. And certainly you see that practiced early on when we read about the church being established. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so prayers were early on was certainly a response to the persecution that they were going through and the efforts early on of Satan trying to destroy them. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, what was being done? You see the constant prayer going on for Peter by the church. And how was prayer directed? It was directed to Mary. No, it wasn't directed to Mary. It was directed to God. You don't ever see that in the Scripture. Prayer was not something that was by rote or ritual or just, you know, repeating things that you're not thinking about. I'm not saying that we can't repeat the same phrases, and we do repeat those, but we need to think about what it is that we're saying. But there is no magic in repeating word for word the Lord's Prayer. That was an example of how to pray and the types of subjects that you would pray for, but that Jesus was not saying, okay, I want you to repeat after me and say these things word for word every time that you pray. But you see that a lot in the religious world today, and that's just, you know, an invention of man. Prayer is to be offered from God to God. As we talked about in our Bible class today, without fear and doubting. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul told Timothy, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Another thing that we see in our worship is that we need to preach the Word. And as we already noted in Acts 20, verse 7, Paul taught the brethren, and he continued his preaching until midnight. And so we're not going to do that. But what we see here is that the preaching was for a considerable amount of time. Wasn't getting up and saying a few words. The saints continued in the apostles' doctrine, as was already mentioned in Acts chapter 2. The words of the apostles defined the teaching of the early church, because they didn't have all the written word that we do today. And so the context of our teaching doesn't need to be Randy telling a bunch of funny stories and illustrations and what we, you know, we can give an illustration here and there about something like I talked about the Tic Tacs earlier, but that was to show a point, wasn't it? That we need to partake of the Lord's Supper in God's way. But if I spend all of my time just talking about my experiences and things that I've learned and things that I've seen and did not read a single scripture, would we really be doing what we should be doing in this part of our worship? No, the content of our teaching needs to be scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we have those that visit with us, we hope that they will go away saying, this is a congregation that really studied the Word of God. That they opened up their Bible and they read it, and they're trying to pattern their lives after what they see in the Scriptures. That should not be unusual for those that are trying to serve God, is to look at the Word of God. And finally, we have the singing that we have participated in this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And so you notice some important elements here that the Christians were to speak to one another and teach and admonish one another. And so, does that mean that, well, some of you, and you know who you are, shouldn't sing because you don't sound good. And the rest of you, you know, feel free to sing. No, what's the point here? The point here is not to make the most beautiful music that you can. And brethren, we are very blessed in this congregation to have people that can sing and love to sing and sing out. And although we're small in number, you wouldn't really think so in what we sing together. And that's a great blessing. I've been to some places when we're traveling that even with a larger number, you know, Jarrell will sing alto, I'll sing tenor or bass, whichever, you know, if the tenor's too high, I sing bass. If the bass is too low, I sing tenor. And so we'll go and we're the only ones singing parts. You think, these people don't know how to sing. No, that's not what you should be focusing on. You should be focusing that they are fulfilling, you know, God's command to come together and to worship and sing together, sing praises and teach and admonish one another. It's not about who can make the most beautiful music and who can sing the most complicated songs and get all the notes right. And so these are important things for us to remember. And the songs that we sing, what are they? They're not secular songs. They're psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They're based on the Word of God. And if they're not based on the Word of God, then they, no matter how nice you may think the song is, maybe that's one that needs to be put aside. So this is something that's very important when we come together. And so that's just a whirlwind tour of what we see in regard to worship. Is there a right way to worship and a wrong way that we can worship? Certainly you can see that when you look at the history of God's people over time, that many, many times there was worship that was offered that was not pleasing to God. So is it important for us to offer the right kind of worship to God and worship God according to His pattern? Absolutely. And so as a congregation of God's people worshiping together, it's important that we do it in a way that is offering a sweet-smelling aroma before God, and that we carefully look at the New Testament and worship Him in the way that He would have us to worship, because we see that, you know, not good things happen when you deviate from the pattern. And I believe that we do that here, and I'm thankful to be here. And those of you that are visiting, if you see something where you feel like we're not worshiping God according to pattern, or have any kind of questions, we're always welcome to learn and to better understand the Scriptures, as is our goal every time that we come together. Of course, the things that we've been talking about today are designed for those that are part of the body of Christ. If you're doing all of these things in regard to worship, but you're not part of the body of Christ, you know, you go back and look at the beginning of Acts, where there were people that were outside of the body, and they knew that they were outside and that they needed to be inside. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them to repent and be baptized. And then they were part of the body of Christ. And then they started doing these things together with those they worshiped with. So we can help in any way respond to the invitation. We invite you to come while we stand.
Bow with me, please. Our dearest and most precious God in heaven, we thank you, Father, for the time that you've given us this morning to come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, for the provisions you've made in your word for us to know how that we can approach the true and the living God. And we have come before thee with gladness, with singing, with praise in our hearts and humility of spirit, for we worship our great God and Creator. We pray, Father, that the worship we've offered has been according to your word, as is our desire, that we have tried to follow the patterns that were laid out for us, the examples that we see in the New Testament scriptures. And we pray that you've been glorified by what we do and say, for that is our goal in life, is to serve you pleasingly, to find the truth of your word, to live it out in our lives, both in this formal service where we worship you and encourage our spirits to serve you and to go about your business from day to day. We thank you for the encouragement we receive to live from day to day as Christ-like in this world, for he serves you every moment of every day as he prepared himself to be the perfect sacrifice. Father, we deliver ourselves to you as the living sacrifice, that we devote ourselves to your service, to do your work, to bring about the success in this world of spreading your gospel that you would have us to do. We pray that you would use us as tools of thine, that you would direct us, that you will guard us in the work that we do, and that all things, Father, we may go about this world in confidence and with clarity, that our role in this world is to live out the truth of your gospel and to teach it to all of those, and hopefully that some will hear. We thank you, Father, for the salvation you've afforded us. It gives us a light, precious faith with those in this room, that we share with one another the goodness of learning about who you are, how to live in Jesus Christ so that the Holy Spirit will live with us and guide us and bring us into a knowledge of the truth as we study your word. Please be with us, Father, as we depart this place and not to forget these things, but to take these spirits with us, to take the spirit of singing and the joy, the prayers that we've offered and the comfort that gives us that we have brought these things on our minds and hearts to the living God. We pray, Father, that you will glorify it in not only this worship but in our lives from day to day, and that you will keep us in the pathway of righteousness, living for you, proclaiming your name, and looking forward in hope to a home with thee in heaven. Please be with us as we depart this place. For those that are traveling, we ask for your continued watch over them, that they may go on their way safely and return to us once again according to your will. We pray all of this in the hope and in the confidence and in the honorable name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.